Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a privilege for us to be here today. It's a privilege for us to come and to worship our Almighty God and to understand the one true and living God. And it's a blessing to have you with us. We're glad that you're here. For those that are visiting, whether we have some that, I guess I would say, that are regularly visiting, and yet we're glad you're here all the time, that you're here. Some that will be here for, that are, look at their time for their job or for the military and so forth, and look at times that they won't be here, and look at that those times are growing shorter. But we've been very glad for you to be here, and for Sean, and for those that come with him in different times and so forth. And even though the taxi's not dependable, right, and so forth, just not like you'd like for it to be, we haven't held that against you. We've been glad for them to be here, and certainly glad for you to be here this morning. It's the first time you're here with us. We want to welcome you and say how glad we are for you to come and to join us in our worship to God, Almighty God, this morning. For those of you that know about the military, you understand something about boot camp. Boot camp is a time in which in the military, as you've served, has been a place that you well remember. And you'll never forget some of those things. You'll never forget some of the training and the instruction and some of the discipline that was learned there as a result of the things that were endured and the things that were gone through and the things that the training that you received. But the necessity of those things, especially for some of those who have trained in times that have been just prior to or even looking into heading into a battle of some sort, it is in boot camp that a soldier learns to be a soldier. It learns to be one who is truly trained and being diligent in the things, and to make sure that he understands that the necessity of following a leader into battle will be that which he will comes out of that camp and will be willing and determined and desirous of doing, regardless of his life. And of course, in all of that training, the positive side of those things, with all the pressures and all the things that go on, is that that soldier grows stronger. He grows more determined. He grows with knowledge in his mind that will save his life perhaps at times, and he finds himself at the most desperate times in his life. I think in so many ways that if you look at those things, that sometimes what you could describe it as is you could describe boot camp as a university's worth of training crammed into in just a short period of time. And I think sometimes there are times in which our lives that God takes a university type of training, if you will, and crams it into a short period in our life. Crams it into a time that seems to be a desperate time in our life. It seems to be a time in which that doesn't seem much like school. It doesn't seem much like university. It doesn't seem like you're going to college. It seems like you're having fun. It certainly seems like there are a lot of things that are desperate, a lot of things that are challenging. And a lot of things that maybe that you're not sure whether you'll get through those things or not. I want to suggest to you this morning as we continue on in looking at the idea of the prophet Elijah, that as we've said we're going to look at the peaks and the valleys of his life, that this is one of those places in which you find Elijah in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 17, very quickly on a peak, if you will. He's right there in the midst of the king. He stands in the very presence of the king and tells the king exactly what's going to happen, because those are the things that he's prayed. Those are the things that he is confident in. Those are the things that he knows is going to happen. But immediately in 1 Kings the 17th chapter, we find Elijah beginning in verse 2 in a valley. And we find him going into what we might term as Dry Brook University. And he gets a university worth of training in a short period of time. I'm not sure what the time frame was exactly. We're not going to try to define it this morning. But surely, I think there's some things that we can learn. Surely, every child of God, every Christian, has come to the point in which they've realized that there are times in life in which they have had a time in which it is so difficult to just simply get by. It seems difficult to get through. And it seems like a university's time worth of training crammed into a smart period of life. And as they stand before God, they realize that there are lessons that they had to learn. And they realize that really, even in the trials and the problems with those lessons that had to be learned, and even with the university worth of training in that period of time, that there was a necessity of that. Surely, when we think about Elijah, what do you think about? Just two things, basic things you think about Elijah. Think about Elijah standing on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, bringing the sacrifice, as God burns up that sacrifice, and you think about another period of fire in which you find Elijah swifting off into the horizon in a chariot of fire as he drops his mantle for the next prophet, for Elisha, to come along behind him. We only usually think about those couple of things. At least I can remember myself a lot of times. But Elijah has had some real experiences. He's had some experiences here in chapter 17 and verses 2 through 7 here that he needed these type of things. I would suggest to you this morning that God understood and wanted for Elijah to have this training. He had to remove Elijah from the spotlight, if you will, to off by himself so that he could get some things that he could learn nowhere else except right there in his time between him and God. Only at this time could he not just simply come and displace Elijah and take him, if you will, I don't think, out of the presence of Ahab and Jezebel, out of the king's courtroom. Could he take him to the mountain and drop him on the mountain and expect Elijah to be ready and to have all of what Elijah needed to stand before the prophets of Baal? You see, there are peaks and there are valleys in the life of Elijah, and I would say that we would experience those things, same things as well ourselves. And we need to see some of the lessons that Elijah learned. And in this context, I think we can learn some real lessons here in 1 Kings chapter 17 as he attends. And maybe if we look at certain times in our life, we may say, you know what? I think I've been an attendant to Dry Brook University, like the prophet Elijah. Elijah, we see, first of all, we find him in the place that God ordained. Within this context, Elijah just had stood again before the king of Israel. Here's the man who steps into the presence of the king of his day, who rules over most of the area, which Elijah surely would have known about, and it surely would have been most of the area that people would have known about. And yet he is one who, as he stands before the king, is not to stay there right in the presence of the king. He's removed there, and the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself beside yourself by the brook Cherith. It is east of the Jordan." I suggest to you that even though maybe you may say, well, where in the world is that? That Elijah probably knew exactly where that was. If you remember some of our study and some of what we said last week, that Elijah is from this area. He's from Elijah the Tishbite. He's Elijah from Tishbe. And this, whether you spell it a C or a K, by the way, I saw that later on. But whether he is taken to this area or sent to this area by God to this little brook. A brook Cherith. It's a little brook that it flows itself out of the higher places, down towards the lower ground, and towards and empties into the River Jordan. And he's told by God, here's where you need to go. And I would suggest that probably Elijah, being the rugged man from the rugged area that he had been, probably knows exactly where that is. And yet, even more important than that, I suggest to you that's exactly where Elijah needed to be. Elijah needed to be there at that place. And the very name of the place means to cut or to cut off or cut down. And maybe it means the idea of a brook that cuts through the ground areas. And it cuts through, as you know, it never does a river, never does a stream or a brook flow in exactly a straight line. But it cuts its way through the ground areas and through the areas where it's able to go. But maybe it's something else. Maybe I'd suggest to you to consider and to think about Elijah. That maybe Elijah needs some cutting, if you will. And maybe there's a way in which Elijah needs to be cut down so that he doesn't get too big in the head, if you will, in certain ways. He needs to make sure that he is cut to the place where he recognizes that he's cut down to size, maybe, so that he can serve God more effectively. And I think that's probably one of the hardest lessons that we probably need to learn ourselves. One of the hardest lessons we need to learn is we think that we've really got some things figured out. We really think, especially even spiritually, well, I've really studied, you know, and I've really figured some things out, and I really know some things, and especially, and this is not to pick on any of our younger folks, but especially when we're younger a lot of times, isn't it? I've really got some things figured out. You know, I figured these things out. And, you know, well, seems that passage is saying this, and seems like that you need to live that way. Well, what do we learn as we get older? We learn that I've lived a little bit longer now. I've experienced some more things that I never had experienced before. I understand some things that maybe I have been in a certain way, and with the experiences and the problems and the trials through life, maybe that's cut me down to size a little bit, so that I know a little bit about more about where I need to be and where I stand between me and God. Elijah needed to understand that he needed to go to a place where he could be hid away from the public view, and he could be, if you will, brought into God's presence, and he could come and God could take him, and maybe he could use him in the same way that Ezekiel uses a prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 22, and he talks about the prophecy of God, and really it's talking about God's anger, I understand, in Ezekiel 22. But he talks about the idea of God taking and using his anger to burn away the dross and burn away the things off of the metal. And he uses the picture of a silversmith that would heat silver and would heat the metal and skims off the dross. As he takes that and sees that image in the silver, then he realizes he's got it where he needs to be. Maybe Elijah's going through a period of time, certainly I think in this place, in this book, Cherith. And the nature of that place is the place in which it's hidden. It's hidden away, and you know that he tells Elijah here to depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself. I suggest to you this is not just an overnight camping trip. Elijah didn't just pack his bags for one night, and he's going to be away from the king's palace for a little while, just for a night or maybe a night or two, and then he's coming right back. He tells Elijah to go and hide yourself there. In fact, later on we're going to see that he tells Elijah, you go live there. Set up camp there. You go set up a place to live. And so Elijah does that. He's told that the nature of that place is a place that is far removed from those places and from people that are around. And in fact, no one else is around in this place. And I think of all the lessons maybe that we can learn from this portion of this scripture is the most powerful understanding and realizing that we need to have a time and we need to certainly have a portion of our life that is hidden away. How many people really know you? I mean, know you personally. Isn't there something about you, and there's some things about you, isn't there things the way you think and the way that you feel and the things that you experience and maybe as you go through life, and maybe there are people that you would never understand and never really have understood or knew your private and hidden life. Now, I'm not suggesting by that way that you need to have a hidden life in which you're trying to hide the bad things and somehow you're going to hide them from God. We're not talking about that at all. But there's things about us that are different. There are things about us that probably is a hidden aspects of our life that probably people never know. Elijah needs to understand. We need to understand. The fact is that this Elijah, if he's going to become the man of God, needs to be a man who is with God for a period of time, in this private area. And he is taken away into this place, and he has there learned to trust God totally. He learns to depend totally on God throughout this period of time. And it seems like just a little section. It seems like just, well, there's just a little information that's given there. But doesn't it just seem like that Elijah, what he needs to really learn is through the trial of this period of time that he's got to depend totally on God. And we've all got to learn that. I have to learn that I have to depend totally on God, and that the value of my hidden life needs to be the life that truly is a place in which God is, and that God is always a place in which I am stepped into his presence, and with that hidden life, it becomes more and more seeking after God and seeking after his glory and seeking, and so the question is, how much time am I devoting to that hidden life? How much time are you devoting? I'm not just talking about reading your Bible. I'm not just talking about those things. But I want to say, how much time are you spending thinking about and focusing on God? And focusing on the relationship that you have. The nature of this place gave Elijah that opportunity. And of course, there are times when we think God, really, we think in some ways maybe that, well, he ought to be using me a little more than he is, right? You know, he ought to do it. You know, I really could be valuable to God, right? I could be doing some things, some great things for God. And we think that in some way or another, if he wouldn't just have us over here off to the side and we wouldn't have this hidden portion, why, maybe we need to be out in the open. We need to be out into where people could see and people could understand. You remember the words of the Lord in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10? He says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest in much. The Lord said, the fact is, when it comes to the little things, we need to make sure that we focus on them and we focus on that relationship. And the nature of this place gives him that opportunity, Elijah that opportunity. But notice the necessity of it as well. The necessity of this place and the word that is used there, and it may just read right over it, you may not think much about it, but he says, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by Brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. Verse 4, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. There. Where? By the Brook Cherith. On the east side of the Jordan. What's that say? It says that this place was the place that Elijah needed to be. This was a place, in fact, Elijah had to be if he wanted to survive. This had to be the brook that he was near and he was next to. If he was to survive, if he had gone anywhere else, were the ravens going to be there to feed him? And was he going to find the water that he needed? Oh, he may have found water somewhere else, but I'd suggest to you probably very well that God's determined that this is the place that he wants Elijah to be. Go there. And there's some significance to that. And I think when the Lord sends us, if you will, sometimes to a difficult place in our life, if we want to think of it that way, there's a tendency for us to be somewhere else, anywhere else. If we're going through a real problem and a real struggle in our life, I'd rather just do it something else, Lord. I'd rather have something else going on. I'd rather go through something else in my life. When it comes to things like pain, or when it comes to things like sickness, or when it comes to trials in our family, or when it comes to trials with financial troubles, or when it's a struggle with the things on the job, where do we want to be when those types of things, and when they start to get really intense, where do I want to be? I don't know about you, but I want to be somewhere else. You know, I want to be somewhere else, but God tells Elijah, you go there. And was it going to be an easy place? No, it wasn't going to be an easy place at all. He tells Elijah, you go live there. You go there by that Brook Cherith, and he knows, God knows, that is, what he's doing. He knows what he's doing with Elijah. He knows how he's going to take care of him. And I really think sometimes we forget who is in control if we're not careful. We don't get the idea or picture that Elijah comes and steps in the presence of the king of Israel, speaks so boldly to him and says, I pray this that it's not going to rain until I say so again, and then steps back out of the presence of the king, and God says, oh, Elijah's done it now, and starts wringing his hands and says, well, how am I going to take care of this prophet? Oh, how am I going to do this? I suggest to you that's not the case at all. Even though James indicates that it is Elijah that he says these things, it is Elijah that prays for those things, God knows how he's going to take care of Elijah. He's going to take care of him by the brook that he has created himself, no doubt, at some point or another. The brook that is the brook referred to as Cherith, and he is determined to tell the ravens to come and to feed him there. There was a necessity for Elijah to be in that place, and I think we need to make sure that we understand that. We see and we read passages of Scripture in our New Testaments like Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 28, and we say, and we hear Paul say, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And I suggest we probably read that usually in this sense. But we read it and we say, well, I don't know about you, but this is bad. You know, what's going on in my life right now ain't good. You know, and surely there must be something wrong. There's either something wrong with me or something wrong with that passage. It doesn't say in that passage, by the way, that everything that's going in your life is going to go good all the time. He says it can work out for good. It can work out for something that can bring about good. It can bring about good in you. And so therefore, really, if you look at Elijah in this case, he only had two choices. First was rebellion. I'm not going out there. Why, I came from there. I know how hard and rugged that land is. I'm not moving back out there. Or submission. And you notice in verse 5, it says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of Jordan. Elijah knew exactly what he needed to do. He knew who he was serving. He knew why he was serving God and where he was going to need to be and where he was going to need to go. And surely we need to see that we've got those two choices still ourselves. You've either got the choice in serving God of rejecting and completely rebelling against him, or you can submit to him. You can submit to what he asks you to do, what he calls for you to live, how he calls for you to live, and you can recognize that even in the difficulties of life, even in the trials and the problems that come along, you can understand passages when Paul comes along to the Philippians, writing from a prison cell, writing to the Philippian brethren who were having so many struggles they felt like in their life, and can say in chapter 5 and verses 16 through 18, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So how in the world could Paul say that? How could he say that to them? Because he understood some things about what was going on. He understood some things about God. He understood, as we find in, or that was 1 Thessalonians, excuse me, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Here's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There was a real necessity for Elijah to be there. But understand that there is a promise here that God has offered. The promise that God has offered, and in this context, you see Elijah sent to the middle of nowhere to hide. Wouldn't that be lovely? Especially if you were there, you were from there. You knew that's nowhere, and that's nowhere to have anything. Elijah, surely, I can't help but think that Elijah knows, well, it's back out in the woods we go. Go back out in the area where, not the woods necessarily, but in the driest land. And the fact is, what God understood is he sent him there for a couple of reasons. I think probably for protection, and I think for some training in a certain sense. And God promised Elijah that his needs will be met there. And I think the lesson in these verses really is that God always, when he tells us what to do, he gives us the provisions of how to accomplish and what we need to do. And when he calls upon us to serve him in a certain way, he intends for us to provide for us with the planning that he makes. He makes the promise, and the promise is offered to Elijah here. And you find that there is the planning is involved. Involved in this is advanced planning. And you notice that in other passages of Scripture, you need to remember that Cherith, maybe even our Cherith, comes equipped with God's provision, and we serve God who is already alive tomorrow. He already knows what's going about tomorrow. He already knows what's happening. The psalmist said this, Psalm 37 in verses 23 to 25, he says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, by the way there, don't read that backwards. He doesn't say the steps that are established by the Lord. He determines every single step you're going to take. It says when he delights in your way. In other words, when you're walking in his way, you're walking the right way. He's delighted in that. Verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. Does that say you'll never have a hard time? Does that never say that you'll be more month left at the end of the money? It doesn't say that at all. But what he does say is that what I've not seen either, and I'm not that old, I know, but there's some here a lot older. The fact is, you've been young, you've been old, and you've not seen the righteous forsaken, and you've not seen the children of God begging for bread. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 7, beginning, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because I'm of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I'm not here to say to you that this morning that every life and every aspect of your life, or that we're all going to be like exactly like Paul, that you're going to have some calamity in the flesh, some aspect of the flesh that you're going to be wanting to get rid of, and God's not going to do it. But you may have a problem in your life at some point. You're certainly going to have some sort of issue that's going to come up, and recognize and understand that it may be something that is intended for you to stop and to take measure or to take note, and maybe to take evaluation of self. It seems that Paul determines that's what this was about. To make sure that he kept self in his proper place. To make sure he kept himself where he needed to be. And it was according to God's advanced planning. With Elijah, and certainly and perhaps with Paul. It certainly involved some amazing provision. The provision that is given here, you notice with the aspect of what's going on with Elijah, that God used this bubbling brook and some ravens to feed Elijah while he's stationed here at Cherith. And that's really kind of remarkable. It's kind of remarkable because, number one, it's not raining anymore. And it's not going to rain for a long time, not until it's called for. And number two, because you realize what ravens do, what ravens are? Ravens are scavengers. They'll come along and they'll eat anything and everything. And especially will they come along and they'll dig into pieces of meat and they'll eat it. But what are they carrying to Elijah in the morning and in the night? In the evening. Meat and bread. And they're not eating it. They're dropping it for Elijah. They're giving it to him. And God has provided for him. And the provision has been made for him. Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, don't take me to say that now ravens are going to start flying by your house and dropping your groceries on or anything like that. Nothing like that. But the fact is that God really understands some things about provision. And if you don't think that, or if you don't think you believe that, go back and read through some of the songs that we sang already this morning. Read through some of the sentiments. Do we believe what we sing? There's one thing in your lifeline about that. Do we believe the things that we sing? We sang about some of those aspects. Brother David's done a good job of picking out some songs that had to do with our dependence on God and our dependence in how God provides for us. Surely he provided for Elijah. Surely we have to believe and understand that if God's in control, that he'll provide for us. Surely. In aspects of our life. And I think there, it involves some peace. It involved what we might call abundant peace. Note the phrase, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." He did exactly what the Lord had said. When God called Elijah, Elijah simply stepped out in faith and obeyed. We find that to be, in some ways, some people may find that to be just simply amazing. How in the world or why in the world did Elijah do that? He's not been to Carmel and seen what God's going to do, but what he does recognize is he recognizes who God is. He recognizes that God is taking care of him. He recognizes that God has been there all along as well, and he recognizes that he's coming to a place where he does not question God. He just simply, when God tells him what to do, he steps out and he does it. He steps out and he serves God, and he gets to that point. And I suggest to you, we need to get to that point ourselves. That we need to come to the point, we don't fuss with God, we don't argue and just worry about, we don't fret and worry our hands as Jesus talks about. We're not going to take the time and read all of Matthew chapter 6 there in verse 25 through 34. But he says, don't worry about, you know, what you're going to eat or about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about all these different things that people worry about. Because God can take care of you. If you'll put things first, and put things where they need to go, then you'll understand those things. Do better than the prophet Jonah. Do better than Jonah started out, if you will, at least. And that is, realize that there is something that we need to understand about God, and when God tells us the direction to go, that we need to go that direction, and not the opposite direction. And that's what Jonah did, when God called him to go. And surely we need to see the plan of God that he ordered. We see the place God ordained. We see the promise that God offered. But notice the plan God ordered. It was surely a sovereign plan. It was a sovereign plan because it was a plan that came from God. It was a God-ordained plan, a God-determined plan. And notice that God is in absolute control of the situation. He's in absolute control of what's going on with Elijah, with what's going on with the ravens, with what's going on with the brook, no doubt, as it brings him all the things that he desires and all the things that he truly needs. Not all the things he desires, by the way. I said that wrong. All the things he needs, truly. He could have desired some other things, no doubt. But anyway, the fact is, it's because of God's plan. It was a sovereign plan, surely, that it come brought that about. It was a satisfying plan. It satisfied everything that Elijah enjoyed at the time. He enjoyed the fulfillment of the Lord's promise to him, and he received what the Lord told him he would receive. He received exactly what he had promised him that was coming. And surely, there is nothing that means as much as when we come and we realize that we're suffering in a period of life, and we come to the peace of knowing that God is in control, and he's providing those things. And we can realize some satisfaction, really some satisfying aspects of that. And notice that it was a submissive plan. A submissive plan, and notice in verse 5, first of all, in our context, he says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of Jordan. It says that he lived there. He went to live there. He went to set up house there. I'd suggest he probably didn't just sit out in the sun all day long, every day. He probably dwelt somewhere and dwelt, whether it was in a cave or whether it was some place that he formed or fashioned by his own hands. Whatever the case is, he goes and he sets up house there. And he lives there. And when he arrived at this, he came to the path where he found the blessings that come from God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. You think Elijah had learned to be content? I think he had. He says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We usually focus on just verse 13, don't we? We can read that passage and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Great. Wonderful. You're not going to run a touchdown with the NFL team. Sorry. Probably nobody in here. Unless there's somebody here I don't know. I'm not going to do that. It's just not going to happen. That's not what he's saying there. What he's saying is that I've learned how to be at peace. I've learned how to suffer. And I've learned how to be in need. But I've also learned how to abound. All of it, I realize, is under God's control. All of it is because of the fact that it is that which I have submitted to God and submitted to the things that he's brought about. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. What did we start as some of the things that we began with? Let me ask you, have you spent some time with God? Have you submitted to a cherith area and a place in which it is just you and your relationship with God, and understand that God's involved in all of it? The problem is orchestrated then by God. The problem gets, and it seems like, well, things aren't very good. I don't know about you, but even though the story's real nice, we like we tell to the kids in the young classes and so forth, oh, isn't it nice that the birdies came and fed a long tail? You know, I don't know about you, but I don't want birds fed on my food, okay? You know, I'm not looking forward to just drinking out of a brook out of water. Maybe that's just because I'm used to Coke Zero all the time. But whatever the case is, that just doesn't seem like a wonderful plan to start with. But it was. It was a plan that God had made. And now, what happens? Now, the brook dries up. The brook is gone. The water has stopped. And the stream of life-giving water ran dry, and no longer is it available. What have you got here? You've got a time in life in which maybe we understand all too well. Maybe we understand a time in life when you come to that job that you've invested in and your life in even, and it dries up. You come to the time in life in which your health has always been so robust, breaks and becomes very minimal. You come to the time in which, in spite of the circumstances of good things that have come about financially in your life, that everything is eventually taken away and maybe it's even gone. You say, I thought God took care of His people. I thought God took care of all of those things. He didn't promise all of those things to stay exactly as they are. It may be at some point in life our brook dries up. And it may be that we feel a little bit like we understanding and realize that maybe we're kind of like, I would suggest that we're like that devastated prophet. I wouldn't suggest that probably Elijah just looked at the brook or looked over one day and said, no water. Oh, well, God will take care of it. I just really don't see Elijah like that. I don't see it. And I don't see us like that with God. We look at things in life and things, we don't look at the bank account and say, everything crashed. Everything's gone. Somebody took to the banks all the bank's money, and so it's not gone there. Well, the boss called me in the office, said, sorry, you're out of here. We don't do that. I'm not sure Elijah did that. I'm not sure that was the aspect of him. I can hardly imagine him feeling and looking that way. But have you ever felt completely abandoned? You ever felt like the brook just simply dried up overnight and it's gone? In Isaiah, the 49th chapter, in verses 14 to 16, God speaks of His people and says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." The fact is, God will never forget those who are His. I understand that Isaiah is talking about specific prophecy there. He's talking about specific things having to do with the children of Israel. But God does not forget. And in spite of the devastation that it may bring to our lives and the problems like that, the fact is, this was a dynamic situation. It was a dynamic situation for Elijah that had, as the brook had dried up. What's happened? You realize what happened when the brook dried up? Elijah's prayers have been answered. You realize that? It stopped raining. In fact, it has not rained long enough, but the brook has dried up. And just as James talks about the prayers that Elijah had offered, as we talked about last time in James, the 4th, 5th chapter, the fact is the prayers have been answered. So in spite of being just totally overwhelmed and just totally devastated by the whole thing, his prayers have been answered. And the prophecy in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter there in verse 1, that as he stands before the king and says, it's not going to rain, the prophecy has been fulfilled. We've never been that excited about that before, have we? Yeah. We've been trying to process that. I'll tell you what, that's what's happened. His prayers have been answered, the prophecy has been fulfilled. And Elijah's dry brook came about because God was doing that which was involved with what Elijah had prayed. God was doing that which he was well pleased to do. And it doesn't make sense, if you will, from our human standpoint much, but it makes sense with God. And it makes sense because Elijah's on the same page as God. And sometimes brooks dry up because maybe there's some things that need to change. Maybe some things will change, and maybe some things will become even better afterwards. And in all this situation, we see the peaks and the valleys of the life of a man that will be called and described in this a little further in this chapter as a man of God. And remember that God is sending Elijah to school. He's sending him to a university. He's training a prophet. He's training a man who is going to stand on a mountain, as we remember him, calling down fire from the heavens to consume a sacrifice. You don't step into that aspect, you don't step into that event overnight and with nothing else. He trains this man. And I think in some ways, many of us look at our lives and we say in a certain aspect or a certain time period of life, you say, you know what, I think I've attended Dry Brook University. I've attended a period in my life, and the fact is, if you're a child of God, you need to recognize and realize that God's still in control. You recognize and you realize that God's still taking care of you, and the fact is, God loves you. And if you're not a child of God, do you desire to be? Do you desire to serve Him? In spite of the fact that sometimes I would suggest to you the brook is going to dry up. But God is still always in control. And what He has determined, what He says, is that He has provided for you a way of salvation through His Son, Jesus, that is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you have that desire to serve Him, you could come, and you can come and obey Him and seek to follow after Him. And the question is, will you? Will you follow after Jesus? You have one of two choices, either rebellion or submission. You can rebel against God, rebel against His Son, rebel against what He calls for you to do. When He calls for you to come and to submit to Him, be repenting of that past life and being baptized into Him for the remission of those sins, and living a life then that is continuing to change, be more and more like Him. You can come and submit yourself. Would you do that this morning? You need to come back. You need to make something right as a child of God. Maybe you found yourself by a dry brook, a brook that's dried up, and you've looked around and you said, in disgust, I can't believe God forsook me. I can't believe God let this happen. I can't believe this is going on in my life. Let me suggest something else. Turn to God and ask for His help. Turn to God and recognize Him as still being Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as Jesus is described, and still recognize that He is the one that will be there in spite of the rain, in spite of the dry brooks at times. When it seems like things are storming, and when it seems like maybe something like everything is dried up, like Elijah, and learn some things that you've learned from Dry Brook University. You need to respond to the gospel call in any way. We invite you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.